Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We again are joining the Apostle Paul here from a Roman prison as he writes to the Philippians. And, you know, things had been going fairly well for Paul on his missionary journey up to this point. And yet now Paul finds himself in a Roman prison. Paul here is being persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would appear, by all accounts, that the Apostle Paul was stopped short here of doing that which God called him to do. There's only so much you can do in prison. That would be a common take on this situation. And yet, that's why he writes to the Philippians the way he does, because Paul here in verses 12 through 18 is exactly where he needs to be for the glory of God. And so are you this morning. You who are in Christ, trying to be faithful, wherever the Lord has placed you, you are exactly where you need to be today. You're exactly where you need to be at this season in your life for the glory of God. And Paul, imprisoned here, is going to teach us in these verses about facing trials. Much of our own lives as Christians consists in trying to make sense of trials and those questions that trials so often bring. And what we have here in these verses is a most wonderful glimpse into how the Lord accomplishes His will during times of difficulty in our lives. So often we can only see the gloom of the present or the apparent gloom of potential future circumstances. And my prayer this week is that God, through Paul, will show us what it means to look at the apparent gloom in our lives and still live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll do that by considering our passage in three parts. First, there in chapter 1, verse 12, we'll see there's great gospel persecution. Paul didn't check himself into prison. He was thrown in prison for the sake of Christ. We'll see that there in verse 12. Secondly, in verses 13 and following, we'll see an example of great gospel courage, not just for Paul, but for others in the Lord. And then finally, there in verses 14 and following, we'll see the fruit of a great gospel witness. So we have gospel persecution, gospel courage, gospel witness. Let us seek the Lord's blessing in a word of prayer. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we thank you for the persecution that your people face, that Paul faced, the difficulties and the trials that that brings about, the trials that you bring in our lives as you work your will. Father, your will is for us to be here today with our burdens, with our trials, and to be under your word. Lord, speak to our hearts the truth that accords with godliness for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Here are the words of the living God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, Paul is in chains, but the gospel is not chained. Paul is in chains, but the gospel is not chained. And we'll get to that momentarily. But first, notice how Paul opens here in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Beloved, God never takes an L. All things are working according to the counsel of God's will. We touched on that last week in Sunday school. All of us have lived that this week, and we will experience that for the rest of our lives. All things that come to pass are according to the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is being done. It's very mysterious at times, isn't it? Amen. God can visit us with very bitter providences. And so the question for us this morning is, do you trust God? Do you trust God's will? Do you trust God's will for your life? Of course, in our passage, it's pretty easy for Paul to do this, doesn't he? He sees the fruit of God's goodness almost right away. Gospel's going forward, piece of cake to trust God's will. Let's look at Paul. Let's ask a couple questions here. What has happened to Paul, dear Christian? It's easy. He's locked up in a Roman prison. Why? He tells us why there in verse 13. Look what he says. My imprisonment is for the sake of Christ. We know the why. Now, Paul, more than anyone, except for probably our Savior himself, was not surprised by all the hardship he faced for the sake of the gospel. You recall way back in the book of Acts, right after our Lord Jesus Christ calls Paul on that Damascus road and converts him, Jesus then immediately comes to a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. He comes to Ananias in a dream, and he tells Ananias he's going to bring healing to Paul's eyes. And of course, Paul's been persecuting the church, breathing out murderous threats against God's people. And Ananias says, are you sure about that? Are you sure about that? You've seen the meme? You guys probably haven't seen the meme. Are you sure about that? He knows Paul is up to no good. Paul's got letters of arrest. Maybe you've got the wrong address, Lord. You want me to go to a different Saul of Tarsus? And the Lord says so beautifully, listen to what the Lord says there in Acts, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then the Lord adds this. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. What a glorious calling. And what great suffering, beloved. Not too long after that, that's exactly what we see Paul doing in Damascus. Preaching the gospel, confounding the Jews. And what happens? Great persecution. The Jews want to kill him. They're camping out by the city gate at night. The civil authorities want to arrest him. We see religious opposition. We see civil authority, governmental persecution. There's two accounts of this scene. One in Acts from Luke, and then one Paul's own account. Listen to what he says about the situation. He's preaching the gospel. People out to get him. Persecution. Great gospel persecution, beloved. The Jews were watching the gates by night. This is from Acts. In order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And then Paul's own words in 2 Corinthians 11. At Damascus, the governor under King Ardas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. It's a wild scene, but it gives us insight into gospel persecution. It comes in two forms. Certainly the great enemy of our souls. My Pentecostal pastor, way back after I got converted, it's amazing how the Lord has continued to reform me. I think he got it from this passage. When God closes a door, he always opens a window. So by way of application, Paul is still being persecuted for the gospel. We know what's happening. We know why it's happening. But I think what we can miss is when are we? I think what helps Paul faithfully endure is he knows when we are. And dear Christian, we are in the same when period of the Apostle Paul and these early disciples. The Word of God makes clear that after the resurrection and ascension of Christ and before his return, that we have entered the last days. 1 John chapter 2, Apostle John says it is the last hour. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that upon us the end of the ages has come. Peter's very first sermon in the book of Acts chapter 2 says that we are in the last days. Later on in life, Peter will say, the end of all things is at hand. What do the apostles mean by that? What does this have to do with gospel persecution and Paul's imprisonment? They're getting at the when question. Apostles are getting at the when question. When are we? We're in a time period in redemptive history. There is no Holy Land. But we're in a time period where the gospel is going forth throughout the earth. People are receiving it, believing in Christ, being saved. And we're living in a time where there's fierce persecution and opposition against the church and against the disciples of Christ. Listen to what the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 1. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation. Lowercase t, tribulation there. We're in it. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the island of Patmos. And you might be thinking, Apostle John, island of Patmos, that sounds good, doesn't it? Who wouldn't want a little Mediterranean vacation? Why are you there, John? Tell us why you're there. I was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God. The same reason Paul is in a Roman prison. The tribulation is upon the people of God. Now, in the very last minutes of the last hour, in the very end of the last days, there will be a great tribulation. It'll encompass basically the whole earth. The church largely will go underground, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return. It's going to happen fast. I'm not talking about tomorrow, but I mean fierce worldwide opposition, persecution. That's probably like a six-day Sunday school lesson next spring. So stick around if you have questions for that one. But right now, we're in the lowercase t tribulation. What I mean is it's a selective expression of gospel persecution. It's not worldwide. It's not universal. And it takes two forms. Deceitful teaching from within the church, and deadly persecution from outside the church. And the effects are twofold. It can do two things. Persecution for the sake of Christ. Deceitful teaching from with, not even to say anything about our own hearts, right? That's a whole other sermon series. Those two things, the intent of the enemy of your souls is to dull your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, what else can happen? It'll strengthen your resolve to live faithfully for God, won't it? When you face persecution. Recall your Savior's words. In this world, Christian, you will have tribulation. What does Jesus say? But take heart. I have overcome the world. By way of application, I just remind you, dear Christian, your ultimate loyalty is to God. The God who bled for you, who bought you, who loves you, who has overcome the world. Your ultimate loyalty is to God. And the supreme authority in your life is the Word of God and the commands of God. Others may encourage you to go against God. Others may mock you for following God. Others may ridicule you for walking with God. But beloved, take your stand with the Lord. Like Paul does here, stand with the one who stands with you, who upholds you, who takes the greatest delight in you and in your obedience to him. You know, it's been said that a God wise enough to create you and the world you live in is wise enough to watch out for you. Just remind you of that, beloved. Whatever God sees you to, dear Christian, he will see you through, whatever it is, you who are in Christ. You know, our hope is often so shrouded with difficulty. Just hang in there, Christian. God has mysterious purposes. Sometimes it includes persecution. Oftentimes it includes trials. You may be facing something like that today. And I would just remind you that God uses the trials and the tests in our life to strengthen our faith. And He uses the trials and challenges you are facing as stepping stones to bring you more and more into conformity to the image of His Son. You know, Mike, faithful PCA elder Mike, was teaching Sunday school this morning, and he quoted a verse from Romans chapter 8, and it says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Do you see the end of your predestination? Is Christ-likeness. And God is going to bring about so many things. Throws Paul in prison, brings suffering, tribulation, brings persecution in your life, trials in your life, the end of which is to make you more and more like His Son. And so whatever situation you find yourself in or that you're worried about as you look ahead to your tomorrows, whatever your situation, know that God will do great things. We see that in our passage, if you look in our passage. But it takes great courage, doesn't it, to put one foot in front of the other and to walk by faith. Look there at this gospel courage in verses 13 and 14. Paul's in prison. What can God really do? And yet we see God doing great things. Let's take Paul's word for it. Look there at verse 13. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Word is getting out. The imperial guard, Caesar's household, you should see how many people he greets at the end of the book of Romans. You want a really boring chapter? It's terrible, right? Fire me, I shouldn't say that. All of God's word is profitable. Read the end of the book of Romans. He spends like 10 minutes listing everybody. How did he get to know all these people? From his imprisonment and his persecution for the sake of Christ, God did great things. Word is getting out. And what's the word that's getting out, beloved? Did you see it? Look how he describes his situation. My imprisonment is for Christ. My imprisonment is for you, Lord. You know, he writes it there. Do you know what he did before he ever wrote it? Prayed it. Doesn't just come out of the pen. It's in the depth of his soul. For you, Lord. Everything for you, Lord. Can you say that? Can you pray that? Can you live that? Fill in the blank, dear Christian, today. This situation is for you, Lord. And be faithful. And you know what that often means? You may not write an epistle like Paul. So often, when we're facing trial, persecution, difficulty, it may mean that we simply, for you, it's just leaning in to your Lord who gives you strength. Leaning into this God who loves you, casting yourself on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, committing your way to Him. Remember one of the membership vows. Do you resolve and promise and humble reliance? Beloved, that's our day today. Humble reliance. Casting yourself on the Lord's mercy. How do you do that? You must know what you're here for. Paul knew what he was here for in verse 16. For the defense of the gospel. What about you, Christian? Why are you put in every situation in your life with your unique God-given talents, your unique station in life? There was no one like you. We're all in the image of God, but we have these unique callings and stations. And what else is unique about all of our lives? Our burdens. Our trials, trauma? What are you to do? Unique weaknesses, sufferings? Beloved, it's not your responsibility in every situation for defense of the gospel. But you know what you are to do in every situation? You are to glorify God. You are to glorify God in every situation. Yes, this day. Yes, those situations. You are to live for the glory of God. Oswald Chambers, so beautifully, listen to what he says. It's one thing to go through a crisis grandly, yet quite another to go through everyday life glorifying God when there are no witnesses, no limelight, no one even paying the remotest attention to us. And I would add, besetting sin, heavy burdens. Keep going, beloved. It takes great courage, doesn't it, to live faithfully day to day for the glory of God. And look at, we see the fruit of it in our passage. The gospel's advancing. Others are courageous because of what's happened to Paul. So often we miss what's happening behind the scenes. The gospel is advancing because the grace of God had advanced in Paul's heart. God was with Paul. Paul loved God. Paul knew the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the strength of God that was sufficient for his weaknesses. Paul loved to pray. God loved to draw his strength from the Lord that he might live faithfully to the Lord. I remember a very difficult ministry situation in my life. And in good conscience, I had not done anything wrong. Rarely can I ever say that, okay? Just know that about me. And you know, the kids, we used to say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And as you get older, you find out it's the exact opposite, isn't it? Like, words hurt so deeply, they cause you to maybe question a lot about yourself or just dismiss others depending on who you are. But these hurt. And, you know, my wife was there, and she asked me later that night, she said, "How are you doing?" And I felt so weak. I felt empty. Has that ever happened? You guys are all Marines and tough. You're like, what's he talking about? This guy's a wuss. you feel empty inside. And little children, the best way I could describe that to you is when you're starving and you feel like you might pass out. You just have low blood sugar. Your knees are weak and you're frail. And my wife asked me how I was doing. And I had, not good. And I remember this proverb in Proverbs 24:10. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And I'm like super convicted because I'm fainting and it's adversity and it's for the good of the kingdom. And I know this is what I must do for the glory of God. And I was like, Lord, help me. And you've been there. And as we in our weakness, whether it's persecution in prison, whether it's trying to be faithful at your station in life or your marriage, we are often so weak, but you know who is not? The Lord our God. That's why we begin the service every week. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? We look to this one who is the source of our strength, whose grace is sufficient for you today, whose strength is perfected in your weakness. That is the one who gives strength to our souls. The gospel advances, doesn't it? The fruit of the gospel in our lives. Perhaps the gospel through our words. Notice our final point here. Great gospel witness. There's persecution, there's gospel courage, and there's gospel witness. Notice how the gospel advances in our passage. Verse 12, he says it advances. Verse 14, most of the brothers are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What's the word, Paul? Verse 15, preaching of Christ. Verse 17, the proclamation of Christ. Some have different motives, you see. Some out of goodwill and of love, others from envy and rivalry, wanting to afflict Paul. Paul says, I rejoice. The gospel is advancing. How does the gospel advance, beloved? I'll tell you, one of the pet peeves of your pastor, I'll tell you, and you might hear this and think, come on, you're splitting hairs, Pastor Jason. You know, last week we sung one of my favorite songs, All Creatures of Our God and King. I often put that, the David Crowder version, on repeat. Such a beautiful song. Do you know who wrote it? St. Francis of Assisi wrote that. But he also attributed to St. Francis is also one of the faultiest sayings about the gospel in the history of the church. It's attributed to him. We don't know if he said it or not, but preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. What do you think of that statement, congregation? I readily admit it sounds good at first glance. Sounds great. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. It's certainly well-meaning, basically. We live a life of love, and hopefully people get a sense of the love of God by our good works. But dear Christian, my life and your life are not the gospel. There is only one person whose life is the gospel. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. Our lives testify. They bear witness to the love of God, to the fruit of the gospel. But don't confuse the fruit of the gospel with the gospel. The gospel is that good news of God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The gospel is the power of God to save sinners. What is your life and my life on a bad day? Oh, it's the power of the flesh to repel sinners. Our lives are not the gospel. The gospel is not about you living for God. It's a fruit of the gospel. The gospel is about a God who has lived for you in Christ, who died for you, and who rose for you. Michael Horton, listen to what he says. And share your testimony and your story about how God has changed your life. Amen. I'm not saying don't do that, but it's not the gospel. If the focus of our testimony is our changed life, we as well as our hearers are bound to be disappointed. It's a good point, right? What if they catch you on a bad day? You're the closest thing to Jesus they see. How are you reflecting that? Reflect it well. But your life is not the gospel. Think if you zoomed in on Moses' life, right? And what's he doing? Killing the Egyptian, burying him in the sand. Zoom in on David's life, if David's life was the gospel. And he's certainly very faithful. But what if you zoomed in on that night when he's on his rooftop, scoping out Bathsheba, committing adultery? Bad. What if we zoomed in on our lives? They're not the gospel. And say that over and over and over. Michael Horton says, we are not called to live the gospel, but to believe the gospel and to follow the law of love in view of God's mercies. We are to live lives worthy of the gospel. And the gospel advances here from a Roman prison through words, through proclamation. People are speaking the word. It's an external word, beloved. The gospel is an external word about an external work. The work of God to save sinners. It's a word about a gracious and loving God who sent his son to die for you. To die upon a cross to forgive you of all of your sins. The gospel is a word about the external righteousness. The righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ lived for you. That he reckons to you, that he clothes you with. You see, Christ not only died for you, he lived that perfect life of obedience, perfectly obeying, never sinning, always in accordance with the will of God for you. The reformers would say that the righteousness that God provides for us in the gospel is extra nos. You know what that means? It's outside of us. The good news is the external word about an external work of salvation. And that's the difference, I think, that a lot of people miss between Christianity and all these other worldviews on offer. So many of the other worldviews and religions are going to be just the words of man or looking within, inner words of enlightenment, or just good advice. The gospel is an external word about an external work, a work of salvation that we must look outside of ourselves to receive. You know, it kind of reminds me as I close of Charles Spurgeon's conversion story. Spurgeon tells the great story of how he is a young man. He's on his way to church, and there's this huge snowstorm out of the blue. And he wants to go to a certain church, and the snowstorm's so great, he can't go any farther. He turns down a side street, ducks into this little Methodist church, little Methodist chapel. He walks in. He sees only about a dozen people, 12 to 15 people, he says. And the thing about it is he's heard stories, because of course he's Baptist, right? About how the Methodists sing so loud that if you worship with them, you get a headache. And he says, I wanted to know how I might be saved, and if they could tell me that, I did not care how much they made my head ache. And after the singing is done, there's an uncomfortable pause. There's a lull, because as everyone looks around, the 12 to 15 of them, the minister, the pastor is nowhere to be found. See, the pastor was snowed in as well. And everyone's kind of waiting around. This slender man, Spurgeon thinks he's a tailor or a shoemaker, ascends into the pulpit. And he reads from Isaiah 45, 22, just one verse. Spurgeon says, he was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. You know what that text is? Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. So you look outside yourself to the external word. Listen to what this tailor, this slender man, listen to what he said from the word of God. And I say it to you, people of God. My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a great deal of pains. It ain't a lifting of your foot or your finger. It's just look. One need not go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. God says here, look unto me and be saved. And beloved, I say to you, look away from yourselves. Look away from your sin, your perceived righteousness. Look to this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came sinners to save. Look to Jesus, the one who says, I shed great drops of blood for you. Look to me, I hung on the cross for you. Look unto me, I was crucified and buried for you. Look unto me, I rose from the dead for you. Look unto me, I ascended into heaven for you. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand for you. I'm reigning for you. Look unto me, I will come again for you. Oh, beloved, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I know many of you have. Many of us have looked, haven't we? We've looked outside of ourselves to Christ. In the gospel, we've believed and we've received forgiveness of sins and peace with God. But I would say to you, if you're here today, young or old, and you're hearing my words and you're hearing this gospel word about God's work for sinners, his salvation in Christ, and you have yet to look, I say to you, look to Jesus. And believe. Turn to Christ. Turn away from your sin. Bring to Christ your sin. Bring to him your shame and your guilt. And cast yourself on the Father's love and mercy for you in the gospel of his Son. Oh, look to Jesus and be saved. May the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ advance here in this place and in our hearts for the glory of God. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the way your gospel advances, not merely in a Roman prison and in Rome, but here in the depths of our souls, in this church. Father, we ask that you would help us to continue to look to you, the God who is the source, not merely of our strength, but the God who is our salvation. Help us to rest in you, to face trials and the sufferings that you bring about with great courage, knowing that you are our God and that we are your people and the sheep of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.